So what we're going to talk about tonight is something that has kind of been on my mind a lot. Last couple weeks, it's really kind of been on my mind a lot. This type of thing has really been challenging me. But basically, it's just the idea that it seems like we don't have a true or a clear picture of salvation and what that really is. It's like the picture that we have of salvation and of God and what he expects from us and what we get from him is a little warped, and it's not necessarily really what God planned it and what God made us for and how he made it for us. So basically, I'm going to kind of go through what I think we tend to see it as. Okay, so it seems like when you decide to become a Christian, the first thing that we usually think about or kind of hits us is a list of things that we can't do anymore. So what are some things that usually you would think of you can't really do if you are a Christian or if you decide to make a decision to follow Christ? Yeah, definitely, okay. So like drugs, you're not supposed to smoke, you're not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to party. What are some other things? Lie. So you say lie?
Yeah.
Okay.
Kill.
You're supposed to kill. Basically, it seems like what we get is a list of rules and things that we're not supposed to do. And it seems like it's just kind of limiting to us. So you could think of like, we can't have sex unless you're married. It's something that naturally we would want to do, but we can't. If you're a Christian, you say, okay, you can't do that. You can't lie. You can't party too much. You can't gossip. It's kind of a lot of things, and that's kind of what that's what we see. And we see salvation more as a ticket to get to heaven, or a ticket really to get out of hell. Not necessarily even just to get to heaven. We see kind of as a reason why we don't have to go to hell, and that's what we have Jesus for. And we can't do these certain fun things that we want to do. That's kind of it. It's like, okay, I'm going to trade not going to hell, and in return for not going to hell, I'm not going to do some of the fun stuff that I would rather do. Does that kind of make sense? Does that click with you guys? Okay. So that's kind of the beginning, I guess. And it seems like for each of us, there's something in our life that we rely on, that we would naturally rely on to try to make us happy. There's something like a certain ticket for each of us. It's what we go to make us happy. It's what we go to feel fulfilled. And it's something that probably God is calling us to leave. So I guess we talked about before, we call it like a persistent sin. But something in our life that, and maybe it is a sin, but there's something, it might even be a good thing. But we go to it and we seek for that to satisfy us and for that to be what fulfills us. So just think for yourself, what is it right now in your life that that you are seeking to satisfy you? And that's what you, when you're having a bad day, you're like, man, I want to go do this. This is what I want to do because that'll make me happy. Maybe it's music. Maybe you like listening to music and you're like, you know what? I need to listen to music today. I haven't listened to much music today yet, and I need kind of like a fix of that in order to feel like I'm having a good day. And the rest of the day, you think, okay, it'll be fine. Okay, so the verse I want to read in Matthew is Matthew 13. Come about this, but give me a second here. Okay, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's just teaching people, but his disciples are also listening. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So it's like throughout life, it's like we're looking for kind of the answer, right? So he's saying, if we are that merchant in this story, and we're going through life and we're looking for the answer or what is, you know, going to make each of us happy, we go through life and it's like when we find the kingdom of heaven, it's like that's that one thing that we were looking for. That's the answer. answer for what we were looking for. And when we find it, if we were like this merchant, it's going to cost us something, right? Have you heard the saying that like nothing in life, there's a couple sayings like this, but like, no, there's a couple different sayings. Now I'm getting confused. But basically, nothing good in life comes easy. You guys ever heard that? I think it's really true. Like, if there's something worth having in life, it's not going to be free. It's not going to be easy. And that's kind of how it is with, well, in some ways, that's how it is with the kingdom of God, or with a relationship with God, is because he says, you have to give something up. In the story they had talked about the merchant, he was saying he was going to have to go out and sell his other stuff in order to get this pearl. And for us, we have to do the same thing. In order to have this relationship with God, and have the kingdom of heaven in us, we have to give up some things. Probably is what I was talking about a minute ago, the thing that we have that we seek to satisfy us, fulfill us, that's probably what we're going to have to give up in order to be satisfied and fulfilled for the kingdom of God. You guys heard of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
Okay, what have you heard about them?
Huh?
What are they? Tell me about them. Okay, but... Okay. And when did he do this? So it was way back, way before Jesus came, right? No, it was before Jesus was born. It was way, way a long time ago. Okay, I'm going to read the first two of the Ten Commandments. It says, God spoke all these words and says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment, is I'm your God. You're not going to follow any of the gods. It's going to be me, just me. Second one, he says, is you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what was basically the point of the second command, the second of the Ten Commandments that I just read? What was the first one? Okay. The second one was... Okay. He kind of says at the beginning, and then he talks about it for a little bit. So I'll just say read the beginning again. He says, you should not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You should not bow down and worship them, for I am the Lord your God. So what's basically the point of the second one? Exactly. Okay. So those are the first two of the Ten Commandments. First one is, I'm your God. Second one is, don't have any other idols. Don't put anything else. Don't make any little gods. And I kind of put them in my place. And what I want to kind of put out is this idea that what we do is we have God, but then in our life we have these little things in our life that we kind of turn into a little idol, and we say, this is going to be, you know, I have a God in heaven, but I also am going to kind of have a little God here, and this is what I'm going to go to for my happiness and my fulfillment. Or, you know, when I want to have a good time, I'm going to go to this little God, because God in heaven doesn't really satisfy me like that. And I think that's what we do. So like what I was saying a minute ago, these things in our life that we have, like these habits or these, I don't know, you guys know yourselves better than I know each of you guys. And I think you know kind of what I'm talking about. I think you guys know for each of yourselves, like, what is this thing in your life? So that's the question right now, is figure out for yourself what that is. Because basically what that is that's disobeying the first of the two commandments of the Ten. This being the first two of the Ten Commandments, and all of the other ones. Hey guys, if you're going to be in here, just try to focus. If you want to put the hat over there or whatever, that's fine. Just try to focus on this. So does that make sense so far? Okay. So back to what I was saying at the beginning, where we kind of seem to have like not a clear view or not an accurate view of God and of salvation and relationship with Him. It seems like in our minds we end up with these two options. First one is I can do the fun stuff that I want to do in life. I can have a good time. I can have like a good life and enjoy it, an enjoyable life. But I won't go to heaven. I'll go to hell. Or the second option kind of is that we can be God's child and not really do the fun stuff we want to do in life. It'll be kind of boring, but that way I won't go to hell. Does that make sense? It's like we're trading. It's like, okay, life's going to suck now, but I won't go to hell. Or I can have a good life here, but I'll go to hell. And I don't know. I think, so that's kind of, and so that is, that's kind of like the messed up view that we have of God. Because I don't really think that's how it's supposed to be. I think that's, and even I mean, the same thing's happened to me. I kind of get in this mindset, like that's how it is before, you know? And that's kind of how I think it boils down in our mind. But, so then I guess, how do we respond? We either run away from it. You can say, okay, if that's how it's going to be, that's what a relationship with God looks like, it's not really for me. The problem is with that is, let's say you decide, you know, you do like to party, or whatever it is, I'm going to say party just for an example, okay? But let's say you're like, you know what, I know I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to go party a lot and do all this stuff, but I really enjoy that, and honestly, I don't want to give up this thing. So let's say you say, okay, good, I'm going to skip God, I'm going to do this. Reality is that eventually the party's going to end. Okay, every party ends. And maybe there's going to be another one next week, next weekend. Maybe you're going to do two or three parties next weekend. But each of those are going to end at the end of the party, or when you wake up the next morning, you're going to feel empty. And I can see this from experience. That's just how it is. Whatever it is in our life that we think, okay, this is going to be fun. Okay, parties are fun, okay? They're a good time when you're there. But they don't satisfy us, this hole that we have inside. Yeah, the next morning, it's over. Yeah, like, yeah. So kind of whatever it is for you, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's like this thing, and we think it's going to make us happy, and it's going to be really good. Maybe it is for a little while, but then it's over. And we need it again, and we need it again, and it never satisfies us. Or you can say, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to be in a relationship with God, and I'm going to... I'm not going to do these bad things, but we try to, so we say, okay, I want to have a relationship with God, I don't want to go to hell, but I still want to have a good life, so we try to find a place in the middle. It's like, okay, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible sometimes, I'm going to not do some of the bad things I'm not supposed to, but there's going to be some things that maybe aren't really that bad that I'm still just kind of hold on to, and I'm going to find my satisfaction in these things. And my fulfillment. This is what's gonna make me want to wake up in the morning. Is the other things, and maybe they're really good things. They probably are good things. Okay, parties, people hanging out and getting together. At the essence, that's a good thing. I mean, we're made to spend time with each other. So if you think about it, a party is not like a bad thing by itself. So like I was saying, we try to look for a place in the middle, and it ends up becoming, and the result of that is we see God just as a ticket out of hell, and we don't really have fulfillment in Him. The problem is it's not really possible to, it just doesn't work. Like, I've tried it, and it does work for a while, but in the long run, it just doesn't really work. So there's this section in Luke chapter 14, says, large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What's kind of the point of what he's saying? sorry, can you say it again? Yeah, so like it's kind of this idea that if we follow him, we're going to have to go all in, kind of, inside, okay, it's going to be God, and even if my sister, let's say you have children, even my children say, I don't care, and leave you, or, you know, like, even if you have to give things up for it, you got to just go all the way. So then right after that, he tells these two stories. He says, like, kind of like examples. And he says, okay, what if this guy is thinking about building a tower? Obviously, if he's going to build a tower, first he's going to sit down, he's going to figure out how much it's going to cost, you know, and he's going to figure out how much it's going to take and see if he's actually able to build a tower. Because otherwise, if he builds half a tower, runs out of money, he can't finish it, everyone's going to laugh at it, and it's going to be a waste of time, right? And he says, what if there's this king, there's two kings, and one of them is marching with 10,000 troops, and he's coming to fight with the other one. The other one's going to, you know, try to figure out if he can, let's say he only has 10,000 troops. He's going to try to figure out, okay, can I go fight this other king and win? Because it's not like you can do half a war and be like, go and like fight and be like, okay, this isn't really going how we wanted it to. Let's not fight anymore. Change my mind. You can't do that. It's either war or it's not war, you know? And then at the end he says, so he kind of tells those two stories, and then he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So he's saying, like, we can't half do it. We can't say, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to have a relationship with God, but I'm still going to do, I'm going to find my happiness and joy somewhere else. It just doesn't work. Yeah, you can't. Which, because, like I was saying, the party ends. It's kind of the same situation, because, like, that isn't really a relationship with God. And so the irony is that if that is what we try doing, and we just try to view God as a way to get out of hell, we end up with the worst of both sides, because we aren't satisfied. If we, like, let's say I'm going to party, I don't know, just let's say we still have these things that we're holding on to, that we're trying to let them satisfy us, they're not going to satisfy us. And we aren't really going to be God's child, because we're only half doing it. So it's like we get the worst of both sides if that is what we try to do. So here's the big idea. It's that God promises to satisfy and complete his children and make them completely happy. So I guess I have a question for you guys. Have you ever felt that from God? Like just being really, really happy with God. Like, and like, okay. See, I can relate with that. That's how it is a lot of times for me. I guess, why is that? Okay. So does it kind of remind you of the story that Jesus was telling about the guy who was going to build a tower and only built half the tower and then ran out?
Yeah.
I agree. I mean, that's kind of what... Yeah, I've been there too. And I think that's what it is. It's we aren't willing to say, to let go completely of everything else and say, I am going to go with God and I am going to let him satisfy me. I've got a list of like 8 verses. 4 of them in John and 4 of them are in Psalms. And basically what they talk about is how Jesus promises to satisfy us like nothing else can. I'm just kind of read through them. It's going to take a few minutes, but I'm just going to go through them, so bear with me. First one, I'm going to start in John 10. And honestly, this is probably something you guys have heard before, or a lot of them might be things you've heard before, but let's just look at them again in the light of the idea that to really be satisfied in Christ, we do have to give up everything else. Like that merchant who was going to try to get that pearl, that awesome pearl. In order to get that pearl, he had to give up everything else. He couldn't keep all of his little ones. He had to sell the rest of his pearl collection in order to get that pearl. And that's kind of that's how it is with us and God. So kind of like keep that idea in the back of your mind while we're reading through these. Okay. Yep. Okay, so this is Jesus. He says, we've seen this story about sheep, kind of. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the thief, I think he's talking about ultimately, you know, about Satan and what the world has to offer us. And he's saying, that's, in the long run, we feel robbed, okay? If you think, okay, I'm going to be happy at the end of this weekend of partying, and you get to the end of the weekend and you're not, and you just feel let down, just feel empty, that feels like you've been robbed. It feels like you've been robbed of your happiness you expected to get. And you've given a couple days of your life to something, and you have nothing to show for it at the end. It's like you're being robbed. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and not just life, but like full life. And have it to the full. That's what Jesus promises, is there's full life in me that you can't get anywhere else. In John 4. Says, but I'm going to start in 13 actually. It says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the first water he was talking about that we always get thirsty is just the regular water, you know, the water you get out of the sink, or the water, you know, that we drink. And we drink that water, we're thirsty again. Satisfies us for a little bit, then we get thirsty. He says, if you drink, the water he's talking about is his spirit, his life that was from him. He says, if we drink that water, that will satisfy us like no one, like nothing else. If we feed the thirst inside of our soul, if we like let our souls drink, it'll turn into a full life. Like the first verse said, I came that you may have life after the full. It's like our souls and our spirits have life, and we're full of life, and it just flows out of us. And then John 6, 6. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So just a little bit, like two chapters later than the verse we just read. He's talking about like being hungry and thirsty. And like, he's not really talking, he's kind of, okay, we know what it feels like for our stomachs to be hungry and thirsty and stuff, you know. But at the same time, I think we have that so that we remember that like our soul is thirsty and hungry. So it's kind of repeating what he said earlier, but he is that bread of life. The bread that's like alive, and it goes into us, and then it grows, and we never have to eat again. Same thing with our soul. If we feast on Jesus, kind of a sense, because later on he says somewhere, if you don't eat me, I think is what he said. It says basically, then you won't be satisfied. You have to basically eat my body to have life. Yeah. No, no, like. Well, okay, remember how we were talking about how, like, we have things in our life that are good things and they're, like, we can't really necessarily get away from the things in our life, like our family, like,
yeah,
or our job. Like, we have to work, okay? But if you make that your idol, then it becomes, it pulls you away from God. So I think what he means is you don't necessarily have to move to another state where your family isn't that. He's saying if that is where your heart is, you have to give that up. And you have to kind of let go of that hold that, let's say, your family, let's say your work or your stuff, you know. Whatever it is for each of us, whatever, like, the special thing that is for us, we have to let that go. We have to give it up. And maybe there's some things that we have to do. Like, let's say, because I know people who, it's like, it's their work, and it's like they pour themselves into it, and like they just, it sucks up their life. It's because they think that that's gonna, in the long run, make them happy, or it's because they view that as a way to find their fulfillment. Or family, yeah. So the same thing in either way, because you can't really, for work, like, you can't just quit your job and never work again and say, God doesn't want me to, because it talks about how we are supposed to work. So if it's family too, like, you can't just desert your family. But yeah, you can't. So I guess it's kind of like letting it have its place, I guess, where our families are good and they are good for us. But if you're seeking your fulfillment and your happiness in your family instead of God, it's got the wrong place in your life, I guess. And it's got too much of a hold on you, and you kind of have to let that go. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I feel like that's not really a great way to explain it, but I can't really think of another way right now. Let me just go, and then maybe at the end we can talk about it more. That's okay. Yeah, okay, we'll do that, I guess. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Again, it's kind of like tied back to what he was saying before. It's kind of almost repeating what he said in the first book, some of the other verses, but just this idea that he satisfies us in a way that nothing else really can. He can satisfy us in a way. And I know, so you guys asked at the beginning, like, we're partway through, have you guys ever felt that? And honestly, like you said, you felt it a little bit, or you felt it before, you felt it some. So, like, what you're feeling right now isn't what the fulfillment God meant for you to feel. And honestly, I haven't even felt it all the way. I mean, I think it's something we grow in. And, like, the more you let God satisfy you, the more it satisfies you, and the more you want him, and the more it just kind of grows and grows and grows. So I don't think you get to, like, a certain level and then it stays like that. I think it's just a whole life it grows. Yeah, so. But it's like, okay, so we'll read the ones in Psalms now, and then we'll talk about it, I guess. But so, Psalm 16. It says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Then Psalm 17:15. I'm just going to read them, and just basically the point of the picture, these verses, is just kind of like to paint a picture of what the satisfaction that God can give us and the fulfillment can look like. Okay, it says, "And I, in righteousness, will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." So it's, I think it's probably David. So this is David praying to God, and that's what he says is, "In righteousness, I will see your face. And when I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." And then Psalm 51. Says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He's saying, don't take away your spirit. Don't take away this closeness that I have with you. And give me back the joy that I have in knowing you. And this is that willing spirit, and that spirit that sustains him. It's like that spirit inside is what keeps him going. Okay, so you look at all those verses. Jesus and John, he says, I will make you, like, think of how you feel right after you eat. You feel full. He says, I can give you that forever. You're not going to get hungry again. You're not going to get thirsty again. Your soul isn't going to be empty. And then in Psalms, the verses we were looking at, it's like this idea of, like, that's what we wake up for. In the morning, we wake up and we're like, I just want to talk to God right now. I just want to see him. And I would bet that no one here, including myself, has really felt that way. You guys agree?
Yeah.
Okay, so here's the question. Why not? And we're about done. I think it's because we haven't gone all in. I haven't done it. I don't think anyone here has. Yeah, I mean, if I was Satan, I would be really worried about that. So, like, if somebody, I saw somebody, okay, so I think the answer to that would be, if I was Satan and I saw somebody start really getting into God and saying, you know, I don't care about anything else anymore. I'm happy with God. I would start worrying and I would try to distract them as much as I could. So when that happens, remember that. And remember, well, we have an enemy. We have an enemy out there that is trying everything he can to keep us distracted. Okay, so here's kind of application is basically just surrender to God with everything. I think about that king who was thinking about going to war. If he goes to war, he's got to go all in. He's got to send all of his troops, and you're going there. It's war. It's all the way. There's no half. You can't do like half of a war or kind of a war. It's war. It's not. There's another verse in Luke, I guess we'll read about kind of half doing it, but it says, maybe this one real quick here. He said, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very self? Okay, so he said, if you want to lose yourself, let me just read it again. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. And I think that's the part where we don't want to miss out right now. And so we don't lose our life for Christ. And what it says is, in the end, you actually do lose your life. If you try holding on to it, you lose it. If you let it go and you say, God, it's your life, and I'm going to give up everything else for you, we actually save our life. And it makes sense, okay? God made us, and he knows how we work best. And he knows, and it's to him. We are made to know him and have a relationship with him. And if you believe that, yeah, it's like, trust him. He made you. He knows how you work best. And he made you to know him. All of us. He made me not to do whatever it is specifically for my job, for the rest of my life, or whatever. He made me to know him and talk to him every day and be his son. And he knows that when I do that and I give that and I just go all the way with it, with that, that's when I'm going to be the most satisfied, and that's when I'm going to be able to enjoy my family or my work or whatever it is, or my friends, more than I ever could have any other time. So that's kind of my answer, Martha, like with family, is what do you do with family? You let it go.
Don't spend so much time with them.
No, not necessarily, but you let it go, and you let God be what really satisfies you. Okay, so I guess that's where we're getting to. Okay. If you hadn't made a decision to follow Christ yet, what would it look like? What would it look like to just abandon everything else and go to God? Well, I'd say make a decision to follow Christ, you know, repent, be baptized, let him become your king. You have already done that. Has he ever heard of fasting?
Yeah.
Okay. I would say, yeah, I would say, and I don't know if you guys have tried it or not, but until you try it, you don't really, like for me, like until I actually tried it, you can't really understand what it's really like until you try it. But basically what you're doing is it's really weird, but you don't eat for a day and you're giving up. Like, on a really basic level, we have to eat, right, every day, or we die. We have to, well, not necessarily every day, but we have to eat. If we never ate again, I would die, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so it's really key to our survival. And so, like, when we give up something that we hold so tightly to, like food, and we give that up and say, God, actually, I said I love you more than my food for today. Probably. I mean, at first, probably. And I think, well, okay, but here's, I think you have to, maybe, but I think it starts like what we're talking about, like, you have to seek God first. And
well,
I think,
say I am
right,
I
so
am
I'm saying, so spend time with God fast, just fast this week, and spend time every day talking to God and praying. What? Yeah. No. Right, okay, I know. But it's kind of, it's not like maybe a specific idol for you, but it's kind of something we all do. We all kind of have a little bit of a food idol because we have to eat,
yeah.
You know? So, it's like, the point of fasting is to give up something for God. And the result is, it's crazy, and you're probably going to believe it until you try it. But if you give up something, if you give up food for a day for God, and every time you're hungry, you remember and you think about God, and you pray, or maybe you read a little bit of the Bible. Yeah, you can drink water. But you're spending time with God instead, and you're letting that be your focus, you end up being really, really close. Yeah, you get really close. And I think... Well, because, like, the more, it's kind of like, it works in two ways. So, like, if right now you have God and whatever your idol is, let's say it's family, and they're kind of even, you have to start lifting God up, and you have to start putting your idol down. Ultimately, just let go of your idol. Okay, that would be best. And at the same time, you lift God up, and it goes like this. Yeah, and if you start... putting more of your thought and your love and your expectation, your idol, God's going to go down. You can't put them both up at the same time. So basically the point of fasting is to lift God up, spend time with him. Spend time this week, guys, reading and praying the Bible like you never have in your life before. Like maybe tonight before you go to bed, even though we're just at church, spend some time reading and praying. And let God talk to you. Maybe just, I'm just starting John, and it talks a lot about this type of thing where Jesus satisfying us, and that's where those four verses we read are from. So what if this week we all read through all of John? So start tonight, maybe read a couple of verses. Maybe I don't want you to just read through really fast, but just kinda let it soak in. maybe you don't read through the whole book in 1 week, but maybe you just, you really let what you do read soak in, and pray and talk to God and ask Him to put a spirit of love inside of you, to build a love for Him that you've never felt before. Because ultimately, I mean, it says in 1 John that, like, we love because He first loved us. And so ultimately, I think our love for Him comes from Him. So if He doesn't do it, I mean, we can't grow it on our own. So we got to ask God to grow that love in us. Okay, so basically, to wrap it up, because we're about done, is let go of whatever it is in your life. If it's family, or whatever it is, there's different things. No, I think they're on the sound card. They're back by the computer. But let go of whatever it is. And I don't really, and I kind of honestly, if it might take for a while, that whatever it is that your, like, little idol type thing is, you might just have to avoid it. If it's family, I don't really know how you're going to do that, to be honest. But there's some things they might just have to let go for a while. And just know in the back of your head, maybe later I'll be able to start doing this thing again. Maybe it's partying, okay? I don't know, just since we've been talking about that, maybe it is partying. You might just say, you know what, right now God is more important to me than partying. And if this is going to maybe pull me away from God and pull my soul away from God, I'm going to let this go for a while. And just know in the back of your mind that, you know, later on when I'm closer and God is what really satisfies me, there probably will be a place for going to parties and hanging out in your life. Yeah, but it'll be different for you then, because it's your God won't be going to parties. Your God will be God in heaven. He'll be living inside you, and you'll be this. There's just this closeness that I can't really explain. It's just really, really satisfying, and it's purpose. And I mean, it's like I said, I mean, it's God, what God made us for. So, one more verse, and then I think we're about done. So, it's in Isaiah 26. It's not, it's more of just kind of to think about, and it's kind of good to see. It's kind of putting a goal out there, and knowing that, like, Isaiah felt this way, and other people have felt this way, so it is possible, you know, and it kind of shows us what to look for, to go for. Says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. I'm going to reread part of it again. It says, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Yeah, I think so. I mean, that's kind of what, yeah. And I think that it comes from, ultimately it comes from God. But that's what we are made for, is to have that kind of a love for Jesus and a love for Him. And in order to do that, we have to let go of, we have to let go of whatever else it is that we're holding on to and say, I'm going to go for it. So, all right, I'm going to pray now. And then we can go back in and have communion and stuff. Dear Lord, thank you for today. For tonight, and I ask that you would put a love inside of each of our hearts for you that we haven't done on our own, we haven't made on our own, we haven't, you know, even imagined. I pray that you would also put an uneasiness and a tension, and that wouldn't be taken away until we do let go of everything else and make you our king and make you our love. And I pray that you would work in us and change us. In your name we pray. Amen.